Good morning. This is a season of graduation and goodbyes for many. Anybody graduating, we'll extend it. High school, Virginia Tech, other universities, stand up. If you're graduating, even if you're moving on to a new job somewhere else, here we go. You can sit. I just want to encourage you that we, by default, we're ascending church. People come here and then they leave. But I want to encourage you, if you're graduating, if you're moving on to a new job, you're not just leaving Blacksburg. The Lord is sending you somewhere else. Just as Jesus was sent and then he sent his disciples, he continues to send us. And so as you go, I encourage you to have that mindset that you are a sent one. And you can feel the encouragement from us. We're proud of you. We're excited. We're sad to see you go, but we're excited where the Lord is sending you next. So praise the Lord for that. We'll be in Romans chapter 8, the book of Romans chapter 8, as we continue our series through the book of Romans. And we'll start by reading our passage, Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. So if you would stand with me in honor of God and his word. This is Romans 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we have hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for the stories of new life in Christ. And we pray you continue to draw men and women and children to yourself, that they too would have faith in you and your work through Jesus on the cross. We pray even this morning that your work would have its way in our lives, that it would draw some to faith in you, and it would encourage and challenge those of us who are already in Christ. We pray in the end you would receive the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I would guess most of you have experienced the joy of a long car ride with a young child. You were a child at one point, and so you were in that car. But as an adult, there's this joyous opportunity to drive children long distances. The excitement of this great trip tends to quickly wear off when the child asks the inevitable question, which is, are we there yet? Right, are we there yet? Or the variation, how much longer? Of course, this question always comes when you have just pulled on 81 and you're about 10 minutes from your house with 6 hours to go. You think, no, child, we are not almost there. Now see, what the child gets right is the joy of the end result of the terrible journey. But they get the joy right. They know there is something great in the end. But what the child doesn't quite get right, what they need to learn is patience. That eventually they will arrive at their destination, even if they need to struggle and suffer on the way. But we do the same thing. We tend to be more sophisticated about our frustrations of the journey that God may have us on. It's difficult. Because life is filled with suffering. Life is filled with pain and difficulty. And really, if we're honest, we just want it to end. We just want to get there. How much longer? There's probably lots of times in your life, lots of times in my life, where I've been confronted with that question. I remember one very vividly, being in campus ministry. There was a student who died in a hiking accident. And he was the eighth student in about 8 years that died. And I thought, really? This is not the way life is supposed to be. This is not what we got into ministry for, in college ministry. No, I don't want to deal with this anymore. I don't want to deal with suffering. I mean, I knew life was filled with suffering and pain, but not my life. I didn't want my life to be dealing with that. And really, at times, I just wanted to just quit. If I just go somewhere else and do something else, then maybe I could avoid all kinds of suffering, all kinds of pain. And I'm guessing you, at some level in your life, probably experienced the same tension, that you've gone through a season or maybe even a lifetime of suffering to some degree, and you just wonder, when will it end? Will I ever get to the end of this? It can be a very long journey. But even if we just pay attention to the world around us and the suffering that goes on through famine and injustice and war, just wonder, is it going to end? Will it end? Lord, will you bring an end to this? Well, as we continue in our study in Romans, Paul is going to help us understand that yes, there is suffering, but there is, for the believer, a way to suffer well in the power of the Holy Spirit as we wait patiently with hope for our future glory. And that's what he's going to show us today. I mean, we were just reminded this week of the reality of suffering with the death of Elna, that she actually suffered until she died. And she was a woman who loved Jesus, and yet she suffered. And now her family grieves, and we grieve. We know deep down that this is not the way it's supposed to be, that death is the enemy. We should not die, but because of the brokenness of the world, the sin in the world, we now have suffering and death. I mean, it seems like we should be well-versed in suffering, that we should learn to deal with it, embrace it. But really, as a culture broadly, we just want to avoid it, right? We spend all kinds of money, all kinds of effort to try to push away suffering, to push death as far away from us as possible. We want a comfortable life. We want an easy life. We don't have to deal with the pain. But I want to encourage you that pain and suffering really is a reminder of the effects of sin in our life. And therefore, it's a reminder of the good news of the gospel. And Paul knows this firsthand, and so he's trying to help us understand that suffering, a reality of the Christian life, is not the focus of the Christian life. And it's not even the end of the Christian life. So now I think it's important, when Paul starts out in verse 18, the sufferings, what does he mean? I think Paul's thinking very broadly about the sufferings that we experience as humans. I don't think Paul is only talking about suffering for Christ. That will happen as we identify as followers of Jesus with neighbors and coworkers, people in town. We will ultimately, at some level, suffer for that. But I think Paul is broadening this, that really we just suffer in this life. And really all suffering, as Sandy pointed out last week, that all suffering really is in Christ for the Christian. And then one of the great ways we suffer is through our sanctification. See, God in Christ has already made us holy, but now we're in this process of becoming what we already are. And that's painful, and it's difficult to go through that process. And so Paul is not just talking about suffering for being a Christian, but suffering that comes to all of us. It comes to all of us. And really, I think Paul is telling us this, that he's saying that we should embrace the reality of suffering because it's a roadway to a future reality, a future glory. He says in verse 18 that it is with this glory that is going to be revealed to us. Later he says the redemption of our bodies. And so what does he really mean? What does Paul mean by the future glory? Well, I think he's referencing the new heavens and the new earth ultimately. that one day we will, the sons and daughters of God, will be with him forever in perfect intimacy and joy. We'll get back to this at the end of, towards the end of Romans 8 when we talk about being glorified. But for now, listen to the description of the future glory that awaits the believer. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What a glorious picture of a future that will be revealed to us. And because that is our future, the suffering today cannot compare to what is to come. And so Paul wants to encourage us, I think, to embrace the reality of suffering. It helps us see the glory that is to come is so much better than life in this world. One scholar wrote it this way. He said, Paul assumes the fact of suffering as the dark backdrop against which the glorious future promise to the Christian shines with bright intensity. In our suffering, we see a future reality that is glorious. Moses knew this. The people, men and women in the scriptures knew this. This is how Moses understood this and lived in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Choosing to be mistreated rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. Really, what Paul is telling us, what Moses had, is an eternal perspective. He wants us to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and focus our eyes on the future glory that will be revealed to us, and not focus on the present day. And if we do that, then the suffering we will face will not distract us and will not lead us to hopelessness or despair. But we must have this future reality in mind, and we must focus on it. And what a blessing and privilege it is for those who are in Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit living in us and empowering us to help us know that our suffering today is not the end, but there is a future bright and glorious time with God in the new heavens and new earth. And yet, even though that is the future, we suffer today. Today, we still suffer. But we know, Paul told us in Romans 5, that suffering actually produces something in our life today. We don't just wait through it until the end. It actually produces something. Paul said in Romans 5 that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, which does not disappoint. Suffering is used by God in our life. And I know it is probably true of you. I think it is true. It's true of me that there are things that I learn in times of suffering and pain and difficulty that I don't think I could ever learn in times of prosperity. There's things about myself, my own sin, my own idols, and the glory of God that God uses suffering to sanctify, to make me more and more holy, longing for a future glory, but producing that in my life. Every time that we suffer, we should be reminded that this world is not our home. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come back again. There is a place in the new heavens and the new earth being prepared for us. So we may not have the answers, the temporary answers for the suffering we're going through, or the solution to the suffering, but we have a long-term hope. We know that suffering is not the end, but it brings us to this glory that is to be revealed to us. But that should lead us to the question, great, that's sometime later. So what do I do today? How do I live today in the midst of this suffering and the pain that I will experience? Well, I think in this passage, Paul gives us one tip, and that's to groan. Kind of odd, but he tells us to groan. And he starts even with creation groaning. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pain of childbirth until now. Even creation itself groans in anticipation of the future glory. Now, I think what Paul is saying is actual creation, not people, in this context. I think he obviously is not talking about believers because he's addressing us through that we, as the sons and daughters of God, will experience this future glory. But throughout all of Romans, he's been talking to those who are still in their sin, who have rebelled against God and rejected him as creator, instead choosing to worship the created. And there is no promised future glory for those who are apart from Christ. And so the groaning that may happen for a non-Christian will continue because there is no promised end of the suffering of this life. And so I want to encourage you, if you are not in Christ, that you would repent of your sin and you would come to trust in Jesus because he is the answer to your sin. He will forgive you of all your sin, justify you before God, and give you his Spirit, which will then produce in you this ability to endure suffering well with a hope for the future. And so Paul here is talking actually about creation, animals, plants, seas, mountains, valleys, forests. Now, I don't think Paul here is giving a commentary on the things that happen in creation today. I don't think he's talking about the need to recycle and climate change. I don't think that's where he's going with this. That may be a reality of the brokenness of our creation. But I think what he is trying to point at is that even creation knows that this is not the way it's meant to be. That the world as it is not how it's supposed to be. And creation itself is groaning, longing for the day when God will restore it back to its original state in the garden. Look at verse 20. It's not accidental this has happened. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In hope. God is the one who has subjected creation to the state where it suffers and groans for redemption with the sons of God. But it was done in hope, pointing that there is a future to come, even for creation. He says in 21 what the future is. The creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation is in bondage by God, but one day it will be set free. Just imagine the beautiful scenes that you have seen in creation. And yet that is part of still this futility, this subjection by God. That imagine what it will look like in the new heavens and the new earth, along with the sons and daughters of God. But creation is not the only one who groans. We, as people of God, groan. Look at verse 23. Not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Have you groaned recently? And not at a bad joke or because you ate too much Taco Bell. That's for the college students. But have you actually really groaned because of the state of your life, the world around you, knowing this is not the way it's supposed to be? This is a spiritual groaning because we live in the Spirit, and He, the Holy Spirit, leads us to understand suffering's not the end, but it's a means to the end, and that we groan for the future. All of you know the spiritual yummy, don't you? When you're in a Bible study or in a conversation and somebody says something really good and there's the, You know that spiritual yummy. It's this encouragement. Right? You may even go, put the hand up. Man, that was good. Right? It just feels good when somebody says something so great. Like, tell me more. Tell me more. Well, I think this is on the other end. This isn't a spiritual yummy. This is the spiritual groaning. It's painful. It's longing for something better. And it comes from the Holy Spirit in us. Paul says we have the first fruits of the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit is God's pledge to us that He will complete the process of salvation. He will complete it. But today we suffer. And so it's okay to groan in suffering. It's okay to be in pain and to long for the future reality to come. It's okay. But notice that Paul says there is this inner groaning. It's not just a woe is me, life is falling apart, but it's this longing for the future reality. That's the groaning, the tension that this is not our home, but one day He will bring us home. But we have to finish the teaching of Paul, because otherwise we would know that suffering is here, there's a future glory to be revealed, and we just groan. And that's how it would end. Just a bunch of groaning people. But there's more than what Paul tells us to, and the key is hope. Verse 24 and 25, "For in this hope we were saved. Not hope that is seen. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We have hope in the new heavens and the new earth, the redemption of our bodies, so we don't get despondent. We don't worry about our future. We don't need to be anxious about tomorrow, because we have hope in a promised future glory." It's not blind hope. It's not false hope that Christians create just to feel good about ourselves. No, it's grounded in the resurrection of Jesus, that He Himself conquered death and He was raised from the dead. And we too, just like Him, will be raised from the dead to experience the future glory of being with God. Right now, Elna Ribby is experiencing the future glory. She has received the promise that God gave her, that she will be with Him. Isn't that incredible? And Paul says in 23 that we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Eagerly, with anticipation. But now this may give you pause when he says that in 23, that we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Because if you know your Bible, you know that we've already been adopted, right? Aren't we already adopted children? But yet he says we will be adopted. Which one is it? The answer is yes, both. And here's what I think Paul is trying to help us understand, that there is this future fullness of our adoption to come. I can still picture the moment. Lisa and I were in Nova, Northern Virginia, and we were there to pick up Caleb. We had gotten a call 24 hours earlier to say, "You have a son. You need to pick him up tomorrow." Okay, here we go. We got to take care of four other kids. We made it happen. The Lord provided. We go up. We go into this office, in this office building, just boring old office building in Northern Virginia. And we wait in this conference room. And then Caleb with his birth parents come in. And there's so many emotions that go into this moment to see our son and yet know the birth parents are kind of grieving at the same time. But there is this joy. We have a son. But it was tempered. The joy was tempered a bit because we needed one more step to feel like this adoption was complete. It was a nice conference room, but that wasn't our home. We weren't going to raise Caleb in that office. We needed to bring him home. He had a home. He had a bed. He had sisters and a brother waiting for him. Really, in a sense, emotionally, that adoption of Caleb, our adoption of him, was complete when we pulled in the driveway and his sisters and brother had posters welcoming Caleb home. Now, it's done. He's ours. What a beautiful moment. And I think Paul is helping us understand that, yes, we are children of God. We are adopted, bought by Christ. But the full and final reality of our adoption is yet to come. And when Christ returns or calls us home, then we will experience the fullness of what it means to be adopted by our Heavenly Father. We will be brought home. What still amazes me is that Caleb's birth certificate lists Jeff and Lisa Highfield as his parents. And you know what your second birth certificate says? God is your father. And so you get all the rights and all the blessings of your Heavenly Father. And one day you will experience, because you are in Christ, the fullness of being brought in to the full family of God, to the place that He is preparing for you. That's our hope. That's the future redemption that we long for, even if the suffering today can seem unbearable. The reality of our adoption rings true because the Holy Spirit is in us, reminding us of who our Father is and that He will come for us. Are any of you eager to be with your Heavenly Father? Don't you just want to be home with Dad? I know I do. And Paul tells us in verse 25 that we wait for this hope with patience. Another groan, maybe. With patience. I want it now. I want to be with my Father now. I mean, it's hard enough to know we will suffer. It's hard enough that because of the Spirit, we will have this groaning, hoping for our full and final adoption. But yet, we wait in patience in the power of the Holy Spirit until God decides when we will experience that future glory. I mean, why does the child want to know if we're there yet in the car ride? Because they know there's an end result. They know where they're going. And they just want to be there right now. And yet, they have to be patient. They have to be patient. Because mom and dad know the path to get there. And for us, we will suffer. But God determines the number of our days. God is the one who lays out the path that we must walk and the way for our sanctification. And so we wait patiently in hope for the glory that will be revealed to us. And because of that, we can rest. Our souls, our hearts can rest in the completed work of God the Son, Jesus Christ, who justified us by His blood. Our souls can rest in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance of that future glory. And our souls can rest in the promise of God our Father, who will bring the new heavens and the new earth and will bring us fully home, adopted as sons and daughters. So we don't need to keep asking, are we there yet? We don't need to sugarcoat the pain we and others experience. We don't need to try to avoid suffering. And we don't need to be hopeless. No, we can suffer well, groaning in the Spirit with hope and patience for the redemption and the final stage of our adoption into the family of God to take place. That's our hope, and it won't disappoint. And the reason that it won't disappoint is because God will not disappoint, and He will fulfill His promise to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We praise You for Your completed work on the cross through Jesus that adopted us. And yet we praise You that one day we will be experienced that full and final stage of adoption. We will be brought home. And yet until then, we suffer by Your perfect plan, our sanctification. I would ask that by Your Spirit You would help us to suffer well, to keep our eyes fixed on the future glory that will be revealed to us, that You help us to suffer even as we groan, that we would suffer in hope and with patience. Father, we long to be with you, and we praise you that one day we will see you. We will be in your presence, where there will be no more death, no more tears, no more pain, and no more suffering. Help us to endure until that day. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.